You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode.
Many in the world are celebrating what we know in the world today as Christmas. Christmas is a holiday commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ. And according to Encyclopedia Britannica, it's celebrated by the majority of Christians on December the 25th. But early Christians did not celebrate his birth, and no one knows the date when Jesus was actually born. The origins of the holiday and its December date lie in the ancient Greco-Roman world, as commemorations probably began sometime in the second century. But nevertheless, the world at this time of year does think about what the Bible contains. The Bible records the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want to do this evening is to spend a few minutes thinking about what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus, but also his ministry and his future work when he returns to the earth to reign as king. Because when we think about what the Bible says about the birth of Jesus, it provides an amazing witness to the existence of the God of heaven, the great creator of all things. God, in the prophecy of Isaiah, said that he is one who is like none other. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Only God is able to foretell the future. And God has foretold the future many times in the chapters of the Bible. And so what we're going to do this evening is to look at the birth of Jesus and see that the events that happened at that time were a fulfillment of prophecies made hundreds of years in advance in the Old Testament scriptures. But then we're going to move on from that to see that the life and the ministry of Jesus and his death and resurrection were also the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And they give us confidence that what the Bible also talks about the future reign of Jesus as the king on earth, will surely happen. It's a wonderful assurance of the future for believers in the Bible. And so we're going to look at those prophecies, and then we're going to think about what it means for us today. So we've had the introductory reading from Luke chapter 1, and we've read in those verses about the announcement of the birth of Jesus, haven't we? In Luke chapter 1 and at verse 26, we read there about the angel Gabriel being sent to Nazareth, that he went to visit a virgin by the name of Mary, and that he announced to her that she was going to have a son. And Luke 1 verse 31 says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." But he goes on to say what this baby was going to grow up to do. Verse 32, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so the prophecy doesn't end with the birth of Jesus. It begins with his birth, but it goes on to speak of a wonderful time when this one who was to be born, called Jesus, is going to sit on the throne of his father David over a kingdom which, of which there shall be no end. And so Luke opens the gospel with these, in this first chapter, with the detail about the announcement of the birth of Jesus. We won't turn back to it, but Matthew, in his gospel, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, also speaks about David. We read about David there in verse 32 of Luke chapter 1. And the first verse of the New Testament opens up with that reference to Jesus, who was to be both the son of David and the son of Abraham. And his origins and his genealogy are rooted through these Old Testament characters who are central to the purpose of God and the gospel which the Bible reveals. And we see in these words of Gabriel to Mary, events which were to shortly take place in that time, which were a fulfillment of prophecies which had been made hundreds of years in advance. So if we look just across to Matthew chapter 1, the sort of parallel record of the time of the birth of Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 1 and at verse 21, Joseph was told about Mary, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so the fact that Mary was going to have this child, although she was a virgin, was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We can look back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where those words in verse 23 were originally written. And Isaiah wrote those words about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And yet there it was, written by God. God's that one who is able to tell the end from the beginning. And so it came to pass. And if we just turn over the page in Matthew to Matthew chapter 2, remember the incident where the wise men came from the east to see this king who had been born, and first of all went to Jerusalem, to where King Herod was. And Herod asked where the Messiah would be born. And so we read in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2, "When Herod had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered together the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, the Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And so when the question was asked, where's the Messiah going to be born? There was a clear answer. It had been foretold in the Old Testament. We could turn back to it, to the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where that verse is quoted from. "Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah," in there in verse 6. And again, Micah was a prophet contemporary with Isaiah about 700 BC. And he had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, naturally speaking, as we've seen, Gabriel was sent to Mary in Nazareth. But God brought about the events whereby Mary and Joseph were made to make that journey from the north of Israel in Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where it turned out that she gave birth to that son, the Lord Jesus. And so he was born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the words of that prophecy in Micah and chapter 5. Something which they wouldn't have planned to do, but which was brought about by the work of God and prophesied in detail hundreds of years in advance. And another example would be the 70 weeks prophecy in the prophecy of Daniel and chapter 9. We're not going to look at that tonight. We had a whole talk about it only a few weeks ago, and if you're interested, it'd be good to revisit that talk. But because of that prophecy which told of the time when the Messiah would be born, there was a great anticipation at the time of the birth of Jesus, where people were looking for the birth of the Messiah. And so when Jesus was taken to the temple, there were people at the temple looking for the birth of the Messiah, because there was that expectation based upon the Old Testament prophecies. And so there's just three examples of wonderful prophecies being fulfilled in the time of the birth of Jesus. But it didn't end there. It continued through the whole work of Jesus from then on. If we're still in Matthew, perhaps we just turn forward to Matthew chapter 8, where we read about the work of Jesus as he was able to perform miracles of healing. In Matthew chapter 8 and at verse 14, we read, when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. And then verse 17 says that this again was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so the works of miracles which Jesus performed were a fulfillment of the words of the prophet Isaiah, and that's in Isaiah 53 and at verse 4. If we move on from the time of his ministry to the time of the death of Jesus, once again we see wonderful accuracy in the fulfillment of what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. If we just turn back in the Old Testament to the Old Testament, just to have a look at these examples on the screen here in the Psalms. Psalm 22 is an amazing psalm which foretold the suffering of the Messiah, the death of Jesus as it occurred in the first century. Psalm 22 opens with words spoken by Jesus at the time of the crucifixion. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words which Jesus knew as he spoke them, as he quoted them from this psalm. But there are also other events which happened at the time of the crucifixion over which Jesus had no control. We think, for example, about what happened and what the actions of the Roman soldiers in verse 17 and 18 of Psalm 22 we read, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And so verse 18 just gives two very specific details about what would happen at the time when Jesus was stripped of his garments before being nailed to the stake. He says that they would part his garments among them and they would cast lots upon his vesture. And when we come across to the record of what happened at the crucifixion, let's come to John chapter 19 and verse 23, where Those words are quoted, and it makes the point that it was a fulfillment of this prophecy. John 19 tells us what happened. John 19, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. The soldiers, of course, having no idea that this had been prophesied back in the Psalms, in the Psalm of David, 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, these words had been given to David by inspiration. God provided the prophecy of exactly what would happen at the time of the crucifixion. The Roman soldiers, knowing nothing of it, parted his garments and then cast lots for his cloak. And the Psalms also had prophesied not just his crucifixion, the parting of his garments, but also his resurrection. And if we, as we're in the New Testament, if we just turn forward a few pages to the Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost gives us an exposition of one of the Psalms, Psalm 16, which had also given an amazing prophecy, this time about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so we read at verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Peter was a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he was able to see back in the words of the Psalms, Psalm 16, those words that the soul of Jesus wasn't going to be left in the grave. His soul was not left in hell or the grave. His flesh didn't see corruption, but he was raised from the dead on the third day, raised to everlasting life. And so the birth, the details of the birth of Jesus, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection are all laid out in amazing detail in the Old Testament. And hundreds of years later, they were fulfilled as we have them recorded here in the New Testament. And having seen that for a few moments, I just want to focus now on how much emphasis there is on the work of the Lord Jesus being fulfilled in him being a king. We said earlier that the world celebrates the birth of Jesus, but to a large extent, for the rest of the year, whatever God says, whatever Jesus said, are ignored in the world. They come back to him again 12 months later as a baby in a manger. But the focus of the scriptures is on his future work, having provided the work of salvation through his death and resurrection. We're able to look in confidence to Jesus as the king. And this is what the Gospels emphasize for us. Excuse me. The You won't turn any of these up. I just wanted to show how regularly they the New Testament and the Gospels particularly focus on this element of Jesus being king. So we see Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where the wise men say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He wasn't born just to be there as a baby. He was born to be king. In Matthew 21 and verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee," as he came into Jerusalem. When he was crucified, Matthew 27, the accusation written was, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 49, "Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And chapter 12, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." And so what Gabriel had said to Mary, that this son who was going to be born is going to sit upon the throne of his father David. He's going to be a king just as David had been a king 1,000 years before him. These are the focus of that future work. And they're based upon promises which had been made to King David in the Old Testament. We've seen those verses in Luke chapter 1, the words of the prophecy of Gabriel. And what I want to do now is just to go back to the time of David in the record in 2 Samuel and chapter 7 and see how God revealed to David a wonderful promise about the coming of the Messiah who would be of his seed. So let's come back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and at verse 8. In the second book of Samuel chapter 7, King David had expressed a desire to build a temple for God. And he'd spoken about this to Nathan the prophet. But God told Nathan to take a message to David that he was not allowed to build the temple for God. But nevertheless, God made a promise to him. So we read in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 7. "Now therefore thou shalt say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcotes, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I appoint a place for thy people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." So David was told that Israel would be given a permanent home, that they would be able to live in peace. If we look at the history of Israel from the time of David onwards, there was a time of peace in the time of David's son Solomon. But Israel has very much been afflicted. The kingdom came to an end, and the people of Israel were sent off into captivity. But here David was told that there will be a time when the children of wickedness will not afflict them anymore. So we come into verse 11, it says, "And as since the time that I commanded the judges over the people of Israel, and have caused them to rest from thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee, that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." God was going to establish the kingdom of a descendant of David, someone who was going to proceed out of his bowels. He was going to be a flesh and blood descendant of David. God says, I will establish his kingdom. And what did Gabriel say to Mary? This son is going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 13, he was told, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this son, this promised seed, is going to, David is told, is going to build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. What then was this house of David? Well, we can see this in two distinct senses. First of all, a spiritual house. The Lord Jesus is building a house. I'm just think of a couple of New Testament references that speak about that. I'll just read to you from Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 6, where we read, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so the believers are the house of the Lord Jesus, if they hold fast. And also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter writes to the believers and says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth shall not be confounded. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So Jesus was the stone which was rejected by the Jews at the time of his crucifixion. But he has become the head of the corner, the chief stone in the house, of which the believers then become a part. But Jesus is also going to build a literal house, a future temple when the kingdom of God comes. We didn't turn to Micah earlier, but let's just turn across to Micah and chapter 4. Micah 5 was the prophecy that where the scribes knew that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And in the previous chapter, Micah chapter 4 and the first two verses, Micah gives another wonderful prophecy about a time yet future when the kingdom of God will come and there will be a literal house, a temple for the people of the world to go up to worship God in Jerusalem. Micah 4 verse 1 says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so, in the last days, when the kingdom of God comes upon this earth, there will be a house to which the nations of the earth will go up to worship God and to learn of his ways. And again, just another reference, which I'll just read to you in Mark chapter 11 and at verse 17, we read there that Jesus taught, saying unto them, is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And so as Micah spoke about a time when all nations will go up to worship at that temple, so Jesus spoke about the temple being a house of God for all nations. And that's what it will be in the time when Jesus rules as king in Jerusalem, sitting on David's throne. Just continuing with the verses in 2 Samuel chapter 7 then, if we just come back to there, to verse 14. 2 Samuel 7 verse 14 speaks about the fact that not only would this promised seed be a descendant of King David, but he would also be the Son of God. Verse 14 of 2 Samuel 7, God says to David, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so just as we saw earlier that the prophet Isaiah had said, a virgin shall conceive. Jesus was born of Mary through the Holy Spirit coming upon her, that Jesus was both the Son of God and also the Son of David through Mary. And here these words then were spoken to David. He would have a son, but God says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Son of God and Son of David. And so we read there in verse 16 about that kingdom, that thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. And we also note there that it was forever before thee. David was going to be a witness of these things. David had been told that he was going to die. Back in verse 12 it says, when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. But he's also told that these things were going to happen in his presence, because David will be raised from the dead to be in that kingdom as one of the faithful of the ages. He will be raised to be with the Lord Jesus in that kingdom. David was told that that kingdom is going to last forever. Thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Again, if we looked across at the reference there in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, that picture of the destruction of the image and the establishment of the kingdom of God. The stone which strikes the image on the feet grows to be a mountain which fills the whole earth. And Daniel interprets that prophecy and says that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Here is that kingdom then. The kingdom ruled over by the descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself spoke about that kingdom which is to come and the importance of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 spoke of Jerusalem as it's called the city of the great king. And it's again something reflecting the words of the Old Testament, Psalm 48 and verse 2, speak of the city of Jerusalem as the city of the great king. And Jesus is that great king who will sit on David's throne. Because this is going to be a restored kingdom of Israel, a kingdom which ended hundreds of years before Jesus was born, but yet God has prophesied will be restored. So let's just come then to the New Testament, to the last two references now. First of all, Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to look at Mark chapter 16. But Acts chapter 1, take us beyond the time of the resurrection of Jesus to the time when he was to ascend into heaven. And in between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, there was that period of time, 40 days that he spent with his disciples. We told it in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. He was seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And they asked him in verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for Jesus to sit on the throne of David, to restore the kingdom of Israel. And they were told, it's not for you to know exactly when that's going to happen. But nevertheless, it will happen. Because although Jesus was taken into heaven, he will return. And that's what the angels told the disciples as Jesus was taken away. And so we look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him, Jesus, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back to this earth to restore the kingdom to Israel, to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. So finally, let's just turn to the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where Mark records also some of these things at the time of the resurrection of Jesus and then his ascension, and the words of Jesus to his disciples at that time. So in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, we read, afterward he appeared unto the 11, the disciples, as they were at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was a wonderful message of good news, a gospel message, a hope of salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus, forgiveness of sins, and a hope of eternal life. And so they were to take that message and to preach it. And verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils and speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And so these were some of the wonderful miracles the disciples were able to do to demonstrate the power of God and witness to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And so Jesus ascended, but as the angels said to the disciples, he's going to come back. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so having looked at some of the passages this evening, we've seen some wonderful examples of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God has given us the evidence that his word is true. We've seen this in the fulfillment of these prophecies that were fulfilled to the letter in the first century. And so we can be assured that the Bible is reliable. It clearly teaches that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule on earth and establish God's kingdom, a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And as Jesus told his disciples to preach, there is a wonderful hope to believers. But the question is, are you prepared to believe and be baptized and become a follower of the Lord Jesus, to partake of that wonderful hope, to be in that kingdom when Jesus returns? Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at btf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen.